Tonight we'll be getting back into our study of the book of Galatians. And we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. The title message tonight is The Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. I do have one correction from 3 weeks ago, I guess, last time we were in this study, is I referenced Leviticus 18:22. That was the wrong scripture talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. I was looking for Leviticus 19:18. I appreciate the six people that told me after the service that I missed it, and I did miss it. So anytime you catch it like that, let me know. I want to know it, and I'm glad you're paying attention, you're looking it up. But talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's in Leviticus 19:18. I missed that 3 weeks ago when we were going through our study then. But if you remember from 3 weeks ago, we finished looking at the works of the flesh. We've talked about so much here in the book of Galatians. It's been a tremendous help to me. I don't know if it has been to you or not, but it has been to me to really help me just clarify and understand really what the gospel is and what a big deal it is. I guess for me, what I'm coming away with as we're going to be wrapping this study up probably in the next, I don't know, two or three sessions, I guess, coming to the end of this letter. But it's really helped me understand why it's so important that it's by grace alone that we are saved. Amen. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I see what the big deal is about making any attempt, no matter how small or minor, to incorporate good works into our justification, our forgiveness from God. Our works have nothing to do with our forgiveness. Amen. It is what 1,000% what God has done in Christ. We simply believe. If you do anything else, you nullify what God offers to this world in Christ. Okay? That's what I really want you to take away and what I'm really taking away from this. But tonight, as we look at the contrast, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and this is going to be contrasted with the works of the flesh. And so I would like to read this as we get started. Now, if you would go ahead and stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. And I want to go ahead and read what we went over 3 weeks ago. We haven't met since then. We had Teen Challenge with us last Sunday night. We had the homeless meal the week before that. And so it's been 3 weeks since we got together. So I want to read this, and I want you to see the contrast in this Scripture. I'm going to jump back to verse 16. If you've got your Bible, you can flip back there on the screen. We'll pick up in verse 22, which is the Scripture we'll be looking at tonight. But Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, he says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these," listen close, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's this world. That's Jordan without God. If God had never come into my life, if nothing had happened in my life, that's what my life would look like. That's the work of this flesh without the intervention of God. Okay? Rebellion against God. Evil and suffering. But verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is Holy Spirit of God. Third person of the Trinity that was sent by Christ upon His ascension. He sent the Spirit back on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit hit this world, and it's never been the same since. The Holy Spirit shows up in this world. He indwells believers, and He works throughout this world as we speak right now. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and that is the fruit we're talking about here. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," capital S, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, it is so instructive. God, it just absolutely describes what we see every single day. We see the contrast every single day of our life between the Spirit and the flesh. It is in full display every day, all day long, and we see it perfectly described and captured here in Your Word. We see every day what we are capable of without You. As we sang earlier, without You, we fall apart. People that live their life without You, with no relationship with You, they fall apart. It never works. God, we see that. And God, we see that here in Your Word. And God, it is so instructive to us, God, to see what kind of fruit should we expect. When we say, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, I've been born again. If that's what's happened on the inside, if we've been forgiven and Your Spirit indwells us, what should we see on the outside? We just read it. We've just read the fruit of the Spirit bore out in the life of believers. Does this describe us? If we're honest, objective, does this describe us? Because this describes the Christian, the believer, the one who has truly experienced the forgiveness and the justification of God. This is what their life will look like. It's not our fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit in us. As we think about Philippians chapter 1, where You tell us that He who began a good work in you, justification, will be faithful to complete it, sanctification, a transformation of our life, a transformation of our eternal condition in being justified and forgiven, and a transformation of how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves, our very personality, our nature, through sanctification and through the work of Your Spirit. Father, I pray that this would be so clear for us tonight, that it would challenge us, that it would encourage us, and that, Father, we would look at this in humility and with an openness, God, that You could speak to each one of us and to anyone who hears this message. We thank You, God, for this time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. The first thing you'll notice in this passage of Scripture is we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Fruit. Not fruits of the Spirit. It lists 9 different things, but it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There's a purpose in that, because these attributes that we just read about, these 9 different attributes that are manifested as a group, are manifested in every single Christian. I say that it's not like the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are diverse. People in this room are gifted differently by the Spirit of God, okay? The gifts of the Spirit, plural, everyone has different gifts. This is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular. This is every Christian, okay? Nobody could say, well, you know, I don't, you know, my fruit is not love. My fruit is long suffering, or my fruit is gentleness, or my fruit is joy. Someone else's fruit is love. No, it's the fruit, singular. If you have one, you have them all. If you have the Spirit, you get them all. It's contrasted with the works of the flesh, which are diverse, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are our handiwork. That's what we can accomplish. The list that I read earlier of the works of the flesh, you can mark those off one at a time, and you can do that. And I can do that. But the fruit of the Spirit requires the work of God. Okay? You can't do that. You can't love without the Spirit. Despite what you hear on the radio, every other song on the radio about love can't happen. Hatred. You can have infatuation. You can have a crush on someone, but you cannot love without the Spirit of God. You can only hate, and you do. Well, we'll get more into that in just a moment. The fruit of the Spirit is what God does in us, transforming us, changing us. We do not by nature possess the fruit of the Spirit. A drastic change has to take place in our eternal condition and then in our life. It is the work of God in us. It's the work of the Spirit of God in us, transforming us through His Spirit. These nine attributes. Let me read these. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine things. Does that sound pretty easy? I caught myself earlier today. I told Jana, I said, the message won't be very long tonight. We're just going over the fruit of the Spirit. Just the fruit of the Spirit. It's pretty self-explanatory. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, do I really need to spend time on this tonight? Does this sound pretty easy? This is a ridiculously tough list. It will take a miracle for the fruit of the Spirit to be bore out in your life and in my life. Love. I want to really focus in on this one. We could focus in on each one of these. But we'll start at the top of the list here. Love. Raise your hand if you've got that one covered. I hope you have enough humility, or maybe it is pride, you just want to get called out. Don't raise your hand. Do you love? Do I love people? In the Greek, which the New Testament is originally written in, as you all probably know, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't know anything about Greek, I'm an idiot. We've covered that several times, we'll continue to cover that part. But there's a lot of different Greek words for love. In English, there's one word, love. I love hot dogs, I love my wife, I love, you know, my job, I love, okay? But in Greek, there's different words for those things. There's a romantic love. There's a brotherly love. And then there's the term we read here. And that term is agape. That's the love this is talking about. That is the fruit of the Spirit, is agape love. Now what is that? That is selflessness. That is putting someone else ahead of yourself, even when they don't deserve it and they don't appreciate it. Are you good at that? It is a sacrificial giving of yourself for the good of someone else. Basically, it's this. You voluntarily lose so somebody else can win. Who likes to lose? A few years ago in the youth class, I thought it'd be a good idea to do a study through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You know, the wedding passage? It's not a wedding passage. It's the absolute pinnacle. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know if I've ever done a more convicting study that convicted me. As I'm teaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it wore me out as I read it. It humbled me. It was extremely convicting. Do you know what it's about? Agape. It's about love. And I'm sure in my arrogance and my pride, I've said before that, okay, yeah, you need to love your neighbor. Gotcha. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds good. There's an old saying, easier said than done. If it ever applied, it applies to this. Hatred's easy. Hatred is so easy. It comes naturally. That's what the Scriptures say. The works of the flesh. Hatred is so easy. I can hate someone for the smallest thing. They can irritate me and I can hate them. It comes naturally. Love is just the opposite. It does not come naturally to love other people. To love God, to love others. Just to give you a little taste of what I'm talking about, and maybe you've just blown through this, or you've just heard it just in different ceremonies and weddings, things like that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 6. And I would encourage you, read the entire rest of the chapter. But I just want to give you a little bit of a taste and a lot of what we're talking about in slowing down and stopping and really thinking about this fruit of the Spirit, love. Listen to what Paul writes here. As I said earlier, this is the pinnacle of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, what that's saying is, it makes no difference how well I preach. Men invest their whole life in becoming a more effective and impactful communicator and preacher of the gospel. And we should. But Paul said, if you miss this one point, it doesn't matter. You can teach homiletics. You can teach in a seminary, in Southern Seminary. You can be the homiletics professor and it matters nothing. If you do not have love. If I could speak with an angelic tongue, to where as if I were speaking, it's as if Gabriel or Michael was addressing this congregation, it's irrelevant and it's nullified. If what? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity. You know what word that is? Agape. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I'm the greatest biblical theologian on the face of the earth, if I've even been given prophecy about future events, if I understand every mystery of the Word, if I can completely exposit and unpack the book of Revelation, and though I have all faith, have that faith, you know, a grain of a mustard seed can move a mountain. If I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, charity, agape, it says, I am nothing. You're worthless. What this is, you know what this hits me with? It's saying, Jordan, what you are giving your whole life to in serving Christ, if love drops out of the picture, it's all wasted. It's vanity. Listen to this next passage. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Are you interested in selling your house, selling your car, selling your clothes? If you really just applied, when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. If you said, I will interpret that literally. I'll take a vow of poverty. I'll sell everything that I have, every single possession that I have, and I will give every bit of that to Carm. And you don't love. If you do that begrudgingly, it's a complete and utter waste. You've done nothing. If I give my body to be burned, what if you were martyred for Christ? We read about the Reformation, about William Tyndale who was burned, these different Christians who were burned at the stake. If they did not go through that according to this Scripture with love in their heart, it's vanity. Does that not get your attention? That's saying, Jordan, here's a stern warning. You can waste your entire life as a Christian minister, a Christian pastor. You can waste your entire life in Christian activity. If at any point love drops out of the picture, it will all be wasted until love comes back into the picture. Any motivation other than love, it's wasted. If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, again, agape, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked. It does not think evil. It rejoices not in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Can you handle everything? No matter what it is. Beareth all things. Will you endure and continue to love in spite of anything? Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. That's what it means to love. And I'll encourage you, read the rest of that chapter tonight. Love. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Let me just reference a few other passages. Jesus made this statement, three words. Love your enemies. You know what word that is? Agape. Who's the person in your mind that's done you the most evil, the most wrong? Do you love them? I didn't say, do you tolerate them? I didn't say that you try not to hate them and resent them and think about what they did. Do you love them? Love your enemies. For God so agape. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. That's what John tells us. The night before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, He was forsaken by His friends, He was taken into custody, He was tortured, He was humiliated, and He was executed. He said this, "Greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends." You want to guess what word that is? Agape. Did I tell you this is challenging? I find that very challenging. Jesus Christ said, "I'll be completely destroyed. I'm going to be bound so that you can go free. I'm going to give my life. My life ends tomorrow so that you can have eternal life." You take every bit of that and you put one word on it. It's love. Agape. He said, "I'm putting myself. I'm denying myself." He prayed in the garden and said, "Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me." He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But He settled it in the garden and He said, "I'm going to lose tremendously tonight. I will lose tomorrow so that Jordan can gain. So that everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, so that you can gain eternal riches. I'm going to..." Actually, you know, He said that when He was born into this world. He emptied Himself. The Son of God made Himself of no reputation and was born in this world as a dirty peasant. It started there and it finished on the cross when He cried out and said, "It is finished." That's when the humiliation finally ended. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. You know, Jesus hung there completely naked in front of everybody. It can't be about Jesus. He had to look at the joy that was set before Him. He had to see my salvation. My lost soul in hell If he didn't do what he did, my and the justice of it, I deserve to be a lost soul in hell. And he said, I won't let it happen. I'm going to go through this so that he can be forgiven. That is love. And that's our example. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me tell you something. If that's going to happen in me, it will take a miracle. I don't think that way. Something has to drastically happen to me and to you for that to happen in our life. Somebody has to move in here. Amen. It was through the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that even as they nailed Him to the cross, you see, He was loving His enemies. Not just those who would accept. He loved His enemies. As they nailed Him to the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. They didn't deserve it, and they didn't appreciate it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll go through these other ones. We could spend that much time on every one of these. But just listen close to what I'm going to say next. Joy. That means being happy. Are you happy? It's being happy regardless of the circumstances. It's being always happy. Is that me? Is that you? That's almost a joke, isn't it? Always happy. You say, that's not, Jordan, that's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. The Apostle Paul, God is inspired. This is the Word of God. But He inspires Paul in particular to pen this letter. And Paul in a different letter says this, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He really meant, regardless of circumstances, happiness. That's what joy is. It's uncircumstantial happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is what this world offers. If everything is great and perfect, I'm happy. But those circumstances change and the happiness goes away. For the Christian, joy is, I'm happy with all the circumstances are perfect and great, and if it all goes away, I'm still equally happy. That's joy. Happiness that is not circumstantial. Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Always. What does that mean to you? How about peace? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What does peace mean? It's a calm. And it's a contentment. I do a little better there, and it's uncircumstantial. That's where it falls off. Because I can be calm and I can be content under certain circumstances. But when the circumstances go south, my contentment and my calm goes with it. Peace. And actually, I say that there is one circumstance upon which this peace is dependent, and it's based on how that is worded. There is one circumstance. Do you know what it is? This talks about you can. This peace is talking about like tying two things together. My contentment and my calm, if that is applied, if that peace of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit of peace is manifest in my life, my calm and my contentment is based upon one circumstance. Do you know what it is? Union with Christ. We're tied together. And by the way, if you've been born again, you're always tied to Christ. Amen. So we go back to where we started. It's not circumstantial. If you see my contentment and my calm go away, you say, did Christ forsake you? Are you no longer united to Christ? Then that's not the peace that it's talking about. Peace is saying that calm and that contentment that is uncircumstantial because we have union with Christ. Moving on, the fourth attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Patience. Remember that from this morning? Patience. In spite of irritations. No matter how irritating things become, especially as it relates to people, you're patient. Being patient with people. You ready for this? Now, who does that include? Everyone. Patient with everyone. Number five, gentleness or kindness. Be translated gentleness or kindness. It is a sincere concern for others. Not saying you have a concern for others, but it's a sincere concern for others. A gentleness with other people, not being harsh, but being compassionate and having pity. That's what it means. To be gentle. Goodness. Goodness is basically, these attributes that we're talking about, putting it into action. That kindness, that gentleness, that love. It's having that and then doing something about it. Of saying, because I love this person, I'm going to do this. It's not just that feeling or that affection or that desire to be in your heart, but it's doing something with it. That's goodness. Think of it this way. Good works. You do something about it. Christ dying on the cross on our behalf was a good work. It was the absolute best work. That was the goodness of Christ because of the love of Christ. You then have faith, and you could probably better translate that faithfulness. That's being trustworthy, dependable, consistent, being someone that can be counted on. Even when it gets tough, even when everybody else is quitting, you can be counted on. Faithfulness. Meekness. That is a humility. It's not being puffed up or prideful. It's a humility, not just that you're not prideful, but it makes you teachable. You can learn, even in bad circumstances, you can learn from those things. Last of all, self-control, temperance. This is having yourself under control. This doesn't, you think about this applies to anger, that you're not short-tempered or you can keep your temper, but it goes beyond that. This is anger or lust or gluttony or greed. It's being able to restrain yourself from excesses. Keeping things in proportion, keeping things in perspective. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Paul goes on and says, against such there is no law. This whole letter has been about the law. He said, there's no law against this. That's really what he's saying. Speaking of laws, what's the law against love? What's the law against joy? What's the law against peace? Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. It's not about you. Let me paraphrase that. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. It's about other people. Not being desirous of vainglory, of getting yourself promoted or puffed up or exalted. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill to come and Justin to come and Tori. She, maybe not Tori, she was occupied. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll say this again. This requires a supernatural work. Do you understand when I say without God Almighty, the infinite God, doing this, it will never happen? This requires a supernatural work. We've mentioned before that salvation is without question the greatest miracle God has ever performed. Do you think it's true? Paul loved the Jews. He loved them. He loved the Gentiles. Do you know what kind of miracle it takes to change Saul of Tarsus into a loving man? He hated the Gentiles. He hated Christians. But something happened in his life and he loved believers and he loved unbelievers and he loved his enemies. That was the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Salvation, the fruit of the Spirit being born out in our life, is greater than the parting of the Red Sea. That's nothing. Comparatively, when God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk across, that was nothing. Do you understand? They walked across that dry ground with a hard heart, and they went into the wilderness with a hard heart, and they died with a hard heart. Parting water. That's no big deal. Calming a sea we sang about earlier, that's nothing. Raising the dead. Let me tell you this. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was nothing compared to the forgiveness of Lazarus' sin. Nothing. I mean absolutely, comparatively, nothing compared to what it took for Christ to forgive His sin. What did it take for Jesus to call Lazarus out of the grave? What, three words? Lazarus, come forth! Comes out of the grave. What did it take for Lazarus' sins to be forgiven? Nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. Sweating great drops of blood. Incredible torture, suffering, bloodshed, and ultimately a violent death by Jesus of Nazareth. That's how Lazarus could be redeemed. Raising him from the dead. What did it cost God to create the universe? What did it cost God to create the angelic host? What did it cost God to create heaven? But what did it cost Him to redeem sinners? His Son. His Son giving His life, the Father giving His Son. Salvation is the greatest miracle. And I've experienced it. And you know, this fruit of the Spirit, something about fruit. Anybody planted a fruit tree recently? How much fruit are you getting off of it? If you've planted it recently, you're getting zero because it takes time. But over time, in a moment, my sin was forgiven. But it took more than a moment for my sinfulness, for my hatred, for my envy, for my strife to begin to be subdued, and for love to begin to surface, for joy, for peace. That fruit has begun. That fruit has begun in my life. It's not ripe, it's not ready to be picked, but it started in my life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is it starting in your life? Are you seeing some change? It takes time. Don't be discouraged if it hasn't. If you say, I don't love the way Christ loved. I don't even love the way Paul loved. Don't be discouraged. What's your love like today? Your love and your concern and your compassion. Your sacrificial giving for somebody else. What's that like today compared to what it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, Is it becoming less about you and more about God and more about others? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it takes the Spirit to produce that. What I'm talking about is sanctification. And if you've been justified, you right now are being sanctified. And one of these days, you'll be glorified. The book of Galatians is all about justification, how our sin is forgiven. But then you come to the end of chapter 5. This isn't about justification. It's about sanctification. That's what this is talking about. That fruit of the Spirit, slowly but surely, being produced by the Spirit of God in our life. As we stand and sing tonight,